And now, people of God, we have the privilege of going before God's very throne with our cares, with our burdens, with our needs. So will you join me as we go to our God in prayer? Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for this gift of prayer that you've given to us, this means of your grace, where we get to come boldly before your throne because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We get to come boldly before your throne and receive mercy and grace to help us in our times of need. And Father, this morning we come to you in our time of need, as a people and as a community. And particularly this morning, Father, we want to pray for our healthcare workers. We hear news this week of the state of our local hospital overrun, as we hear of our healthcare workers exhausted, weary. Father, we pray for your mercy. We pray, God, for strength. We pray for perseverance. We pray, God, for rest, that you would give our healthcare workers rest, that you would sustain them, that you would give them peace and perseverance. And Father, we pray boldly that you would bring an end to the coronavirus, that you would bring a decrease in number of patients in our hospitals, that you would bring rest to our workers. We thank you for them, Father. We thank you for their hours, their tirelessness, their constant labors on our behalf. And we pray for your mercy, Lord. We pray, Father, for your mercy for those who are suffering because of this virus, especially connected with our church family. We pray for Jonathan Allen. Give thanks to you that he was able to find space at a hospital in Michigan. We pray for him and his family as they go through this moving from Muncie to another hospital and then airlifted to Michigan. We pray, God, now that you would grant your mercy, that you would spare his life, that you would grant peace and help to his family. We pray that, Father, for Lee Geringer, who is hospitalized and receiving oxygen. We pray, God, for your mercy. We pray, God, for these families. We pray especially, Father, for Bill McCoy, whose wife died from COVID this week and whose own health continues to decline. For Jim Geringer and Jane Farron, for their families as they grieve the death of their aunt and watch their uncle suffer. God, would you have mercy? Would you grant peace to your people? Even in the midst of these incredibly hard circumstances, would you strengthen the faith of your people? So we pray, God, for others who are grieving. On Friday, I learned that Heather Scarberry's great uncle passed away. This man who married her parents. I learned on Friday Don Engel's dad passed away. We pray, Father, for your mercy for these families. We pray, God, that you would hide them in the shadow of your wings, that they would hear your songs of comfort as you sing over them, that you would sustain them, Father, through grief, through hardship, that you would strengthen their faith, that you would be with their families as they navigate next steps. God, would you have mercy? And Father, for the other things that are weighing on our hearts, concerns that we have for our own bodies or for that of our loved ones, for our fears, our anxiety, our anger, our doubt, for our triumphs. All of these things, Father, we bring to you and lay at your feet, and we ask for your mercy. We ask for your grace. We ask for your strength to help us in our time of need. And would you do that, Father, through your word? Through your word, you speak to us. Through your word, you give life. Through your word, you transform us. So would you hear and answer our prayers, even now in your word? For we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me now in your copy of God's word to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, if you're using that black pew Bible there in front of you, this is on page 983, Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading for us from verse 3 through verse 8. It'll also be on the screen. So when you get there, or if you're using the screen, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home also, if you're able, one of the ways we try to stay connected together is inviting you to stand with us. So please stand with us for the reading of God's Word. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 3. This is the word of the Lord. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him for it. Indeed, Father, we thank you for your word. And now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So I don't want you to raise your hands here, but how many of you struggle with regular, consistent personal worship times? Don't raise your hands, just a question. I'm talking about regular quiet times, daily devotions, whatever words you want to use for that, daily time in prayer, in Bible reading, in meditating, in reflecting on the scriptures, in spending time in the Word of God. Again, no hands, but how many of you struggle here? Or if you spend time there, do you find yourself easily distracted? Right? Do you struggle to stay present to what it is that you're doing? Right? This doesn't seem to do anything, right? I don't feel anything. I'm not getting anything out of this. Do you ever feel like that in your quiet times? And so I think there's this temptation, a temptation that maybe we all feel at different times to evaluate our spiritual lives based upon what we're experiencing. Right, to evaluate our spiritual lives based on what I'm feeling at any given moment. And some of this comes from our culture, right? We're constantly told you are what you feel. We're constantly bombarded with ads and videos selling us a vision of the good life that is full of experiences, full of encounters, full of all the feels, right? And we're taught to even measure and evaluate truth based on whether or not it resonates with me or not, based on whether or not it feels right, feels good or not. So we're inundated in our culture with feelings and experiences. And there's this temptation then to evaluate our spiritual lives based on what we're experiencing or feeling at any given moment. Some of that temptation comes from our culture. Some of that temptation is actually as old as the Bible itself. We're starting a series that I'm calling New in Christ. It's a study of this New Testament book called Colossians. Colossians is it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church in the ancient city of Colossae in what is now modern-day Turkey. And the church in that city, they're tempted to center their lives, to define their lives based on their experiences or based on their feelings. Right, it seems that there's some kind of teaching going around that was focusing on this mystical encounter with the angels and spiritual powers, right? Do these things, say these things, avoid these other things, and you too could feel the divine, could experience the supernatural, real power in the heavenlies. So the church in the Colossae, they're hearing these teachings. They're hearing about these experiences that others in their lives are having, and maybe they're also fighting with that same struggle of boredom with the same old ways of faith. It just doesn't seem to do anything. I don't feel anything. I'm not getting anything out of it. So the Apostle Paul writes to remind the Colossians and to remind us that true lasting transformation, true life change even, true experience, it comes only through Jesus Christ. And it comes specifically through patiently committing to his word of truth. The word of truth, the good news about Jesus. Scripture, I'm talking about the Bible here, the Word of God. It's the foundation for transformation, and it is real access to the transforming power of God. Because everything's about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is making all things new through this word of truth. New in Christ. That's our series. That's this letter. And this letter from the Apostle Paul begins with a prayer. A prayer of thanksgiving in which the Apostle Paul reminds the Colossians that true lasting transformation, access to the transforming power of God, it comes through that word of truth, through the word of God, and through patiently committing ourselves to that word of truth. So how do we do that? How do we commit ourselves to the word of truth? Well, we do it by hearing, by believing, and by bearing fruit. Those are our points this morning. God's transforming power comes to us through the word of truth, and we patiently commit ourselves to that word by hearing, by believing, by bearing fruit. I begin here as we go through this short section. As you read through these verses, the word heard appears several times, right? Verse 4, we heard. Verse 5, you heard. Verse 6, you heard. Verse 7 even, you learned, which seems to echo that same word, you heard. And what is it that they hear? What is it that they heard? Of course, verse 4 is about the Apostle Paul. He hears about them. But all the other verses are about the Colossians hearing this word of truth. Verse 5, you heard in the word of truth. Verse 6, you heard the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, which you learned or heard this truth from Epaphras. So what is the word of truth? Verse 5, it's the gospel. It's the good news about Jesus Christ. And the apostle summarizes this good news in verse 3 with the very mention of his name. Verse 3, Colossians chapter 1, we thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is not his first and last name. These are titles, right? Lord, Christ, Jesus. Here the Apostle Paul is telling us who this Jesus is. Jesus, this crucified and risen one. And he is Lord. He's been exalted above every ruler and authority and power. He's Lord and the one to whom we owe exclusive allegiance and loyalty. And he's Christ, Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Greek word of the Hebrew word Messiah. Here the Apostle Paul, Jesus, the culmination of God's plan to rescue humanity, the culmination of God's plan to heal the world and make it new and whole and right again. As Christ, Jesus is the culmination of God's saving work throughout history. This is the word of truth. This is the good news. It's the news about Jesus, who is both Lord and Christ. That's the content of the word of truth. It's what this book, the Bible, is all about. It's about God's plan to save humanity and to heal the world and make it whole and new and right again. And as Steve Brown said earlier, as he led us in this confession of sin and in the assurance of pardon, he said, right, this is linear. The plan culminates in Jesus Christ, leads up to, flows out of. That's his word, God's word, the word of truth. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's grounding the Colossians back in the gospel, centering their lives back in this word. Because the word of God provides the interpretation, the explanation, the foundation for all of their experiences. The Apostle Paul is calling them back to this word about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus will do in the future. That's the word of truth. And I think it's really important that we note here, it's a word that is heard. And this is really important for the Colossians. It's really important for us today because we're constantly bombarded with videos and pictures, aren't we? We live in this image-centered, video-centered world in the midst of an entertainment-obsessed culture. And the Apostle Paul's reminding us here, God's means of transforming people and even transforming the world by his mighty power, the primary way that God works to change people and society is through the proclaimed word of Christ. It's not fancy. It's not entertaining. It's not flashy. It's not attention-grabbing. It's simply announced. It's just proclaimed. It's just spoken. And we're tempted to be disappointed by that, aren't we? we want to chase after these other ways of the world. They're more entertaining, right? Fancy videos, awesome graphic, entertaining preachers, if only, right? We want these things. And we're tempted to believe that that's the way to power. That's the way to transformation. But God's reminding us in his word that he spoke and the heavens were created. He spoke and the worlds were formed. He spoke and hearts and lives are changed and made new. The power of God for transforming people and society, it comes through the spoken word of God. And that's actually what the gospel is. The word gospel simply means good news. And we use this word gospel to summarize the content of that news, right? It's a synonym to refer to the content of that news. What is gospel? It's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. What is gospel? It's our sin and our need for a Savior and God's provision of a Savior. And it is all of those things, but it is those things proclaimed. It's those things announced. It's those things shared. News is only news if it's shared, spoken, delivered. That was the text in our assurance of pardon. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring that news. The gospel is the content about Jesus announced and proclaimed and shared and spoken. So as the Colossians are tempted toward the impressive, as they chase after the experiential and the entertaining, as they're chasing after all the feels, the Apostle Paul reminds us that God's primary and usual means of transformation is through the proclaimed word of God. Friends, this is the call to patiently commit ourselves to that word, to God's word, his word of truth. It's a reminder that that word is power, transforming power, and it comes to us primarily by hearing his word of truth, hearing that announced, proclaimed word. And what happens as we hear it is God's Spirit works by and with that word proclaimed. God's Spirit works in and through the speaker, and God's Spirit works in and through the hearer, because as I hear it, as you hear it, as we hear it, the Spirit works, and we then begin to believe that word of truth. How do we access this transforming power of God? It comes to us through his word of truth by hearing and by believing. We see this in verse 6. We're going to spend a lot of time in verse 6 today. Look at the end of verse 6. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Understood the grace of God in truth. Part of believing is understanding. You see, the Apostle Paul, he's confronting this culture in Colossae and confronting this teaching that's going around that attempted to define truth exclusively through experience. It must be true because it feels right. It must be true because it feels good. No, the Apostle Paul says, truth is rooted in understanding the Word of God. Truth is grounded here in understanding the grace of God in truth. Now, quick time out here. Listen, don't hear the things that I'm not saying, right? Of course our experiences matter. Of course our feelings matter. God has made us to feel. He has made us to experience. God has made us to feel, made us to experience, and often God impacts us through transforming experiences. Right, these events and these experiences, some of them so big, so memorable that they leave this lasting mark on us. Some of them are good, some are hard, but they've impacted us and they shape us. And God has made us this way. He has made us to feel, he has made us to experience, and God uses our feelings and uses our experiences. It's really important. But our feelings and experiences can also be easily distorted. They can overwhelm us. They even can mislead us and deceive us. And that's why the Apostle Paul reminds us our feelings and our experiences have to be rooted in understanding God's word. They have to be understood through that objective reality of God's word of truth. We interpret our experiences, we interpret our emotions through this objective reality of God's word. Through that objective reality of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus is doing. We interpret, we understand our experiences and our emotions through this objective reality of God's word. Again, emotions and experiences, they matter, they're really important, and God uses them. But they have to be rightly used and understood. And that happens through God's word. You see, the transforming power of the gospel, it also includes transforming our minds. The word of truth is understandable. The word of God is knowable. Faith in Jesus, our very theology as a church and a denomination, it's reasonable, right? It makes sense. We don't practice here, check your brains at the door. No, the gospel is truth. It can handle your questions. It can handle your doubts. The word of God is truth. Jesus is truth. And that good news comes to us through understanding that word that we hear. We hear it. We understand it. And then we trust it. Believing the word of truth includes understanding and it includes trusting. Again, verse 6, you heard and you understood the grace of God and truth. There's the understanding part. Verse 4, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Faith, that's the trusting part. It's not just hearing, it's not just understanding, but it's also standing on it, relying on it, resting on it, trusting it. It's actually what this word truth means throughout the section. Verse 5, the word of truth. Verse 6, the grace of God and truth. The Apostle Paul is reminding the Colossians through using this word, and he's reminding us this message about God coming to us through Jesus Christ, it's reliable. It's trustworthy. You can stake your very life on this word. Well, that's what faith in Jesus Christ is, isn't it? It's hearing the news about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's understanding that good news. I need a Savior. Understanding God's plan to heal the world through the Savior, through Jesus, gathering to himself a people. It's hearing that news, it's understanding that news, and then it's putting my hope, my trust in that news. Staking my life on this claim about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what Jesus is doing in the world and in me. That's faith in Christ Jesus. We hear, we understand, and then we commit ourselves to him and to all that following him entails. That's what it means to call him Lord. It's to swear allegiance to Jesus Christ alone, to commit to him alone, to follow him alone. That's what it means to believe the word of truth. We understand, we trust it, we commit ourselves to it. See, God's transforming power, it comes through this word. And we patiently commit ourselves to this word by hearing, by believing, and last this morning, by bearing fruit. By bearing fruit. Here we're going to see the transforming power of God. It's a power that is making all things new. The world new, God's people new, God is making all things new. And there's an echo in this chapter, in Colossians chapter 1, maybe even in the whole book, there's an echo here of the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, when God makes the whole world out of nothing. And in Colossians chapter 1, it seems that the Apostle Paul is intentionally echoing this language of creation to describe this new recreative work of God through Jesus Christ. Genesis 1, God makes the world. Genesis 3, because our first parents sin in the garden, because they rebel against God, they refuse to follow him, they disobey him, they usher all of humanity into the state of sin and darkness and death. Our world's broken because of that first sin. But this is the glorious work of God through Jesus Christ. He's making all things new. The world and all that is in it, new in Christ. And you see it in verse 6. The gospel came to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul says, and indeed into all the world. Look what it says next. The gospel is what? It's bearing fruit and increasing. Do you see that at the end of verse 6? That's the language of Genesis chapter 1. God said to our first parents, be fruitful and multiply. Sin threatened the world, threatened humanity, and so God reveals his plan to heal the world all throughout the Old Testament. And at different points as you read through the Old Testament, God keeps promising this day when he's going to make everything new again, everything whole again, everything right again. And often when he reveals that promise, he'd repeat this language, my people will be fruitful and multiply. My people will be fruitful and multiply. See, the language of Genesis 1, it becomes the language of new creation, of recreation, of new in Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing in Colossians chapter 1. We'll see later in the chapter also when the apostle talks about Jesus using the language of creation and new creation. But right here, this language of bearing fruit and multiplying for the apostle Paul, it's the language of transformation. It's the language of renewal. It's the language of new in Christ. God, through Jesus Christ, is making all things new again, whole again, right again. New in Christ. And part of that newness is love. That's part of this bearing fruit. Look at verse 4. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. You see, faith in Jesus produces fruit. And part of that fruit is love for the church. It's love for God's people. It's love for one another. That's Jesus' message over and over to his disciples when he was on the earth, isn't it? Love one another, he says. Love one another. New commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. You see it again in verse 8. They even love the apostle Paul. They've never met him. How is this possible? Because faith in Jesus Christ produces love for the church and love for God's people. That's part of the bearing fruit. But it's hard sometimes, isn't it? Christians aren't very lovable sometimes. Isn't that true? The other folks in this room, you look around and sometimes we don't make it very easy, do we? We hurt each other. We say dumb things. We mess up and we sin and we damage others. The church as an institution, right? We make this hard. But growing in Jesus means growing in love for Jesus' people. You can't have Jesus without his bride, without his family. And so the transforming power of the gospel, as it comes to us through the word of truth, it bears fruit that includes love for God's people. The gospel bears fruit of love. Bearing fruit, that fruit includes love for God's people. But it's not the only fruit we see in this passage. Why do trees bear fruit? Why do plants make nuts? It's to reproduce, isn't it? It's to multiply. And that's what the Apostle Paul says about our faith too. Again, verse 6, the gospel is bearing fruit, and what comes next? And increasing, right? Multiplying. That's the language of Genesis chapter 1. It's the language of Genesis translated by the Apostle Paul into our spiritual life. You were made new in Christ Jesus. Now go bear fruit and multiply. Multiply by bringing others into this new creation. Spiritual multiplication, spiritual fruit, bearing is bringing more and more people into this new creation. Spiritual multiplying is growing the kingdom of God by bringing others into the kingdom of God, into faith in Jesus, into new in Christ. This is a core part of what it means to bear fruit. And how do we do that? How do we multiply and bear fruit and bring others in? Well, we come full circle here. It's by proclaiming the word of truth. It's by sharing that news about Jesus. It's by telling others who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what Jesus is doing. God's ordained means of transformation, God's way of changing lives and even the world itself is through the announced word of God. And that's how we multiply. We share God's word with those around us, where we live, where we work, where we study, and where we play and recreate. We share God's word. And so the Apostle Paul, he ends this paragraph with an example. He says, Colossians, this is what Epaphras did. Verse 7, Epaphras heard the word of God. Epaphras believed that word of God. He understood it. He trusted it. He gave his allegiance to Jesus. He believed it, and it changed him. And then he bore the fruit of that very word. He took it home. He goes back to Colossae, back to his hometown, and he shares the good news about Jesus. That's how this church started in Colossae. Epaphras hears the word of God. His life is changed. And he goes home and shares that same word. The word multiplied. That's what it means to bear fruit. Bearing fruit is the transformation that takes place when I hear and believe the word of God and it transforms me and then it multiplies and spreads through me. When you hear and believe the word of God and it transforms you and it multiplies and it spreads out through you, this is the way that God changes the world. It's not through force, it's not through power, it's not through all of these other things that the world does. It's simply the word of truth passed from one person to another. Lives are changed. People are changed. And as people are changed, they multiply through the sharing of the word, and they begin to change the world. Friends, that's real power. That's the transformation power. And I get it. Sometimes it seems really, really small. Sometimes it feels like it's not doing anything. Even in me, I can't see it. I don't feel anything. Sometimes it's this incredibly long, slow, painful process. But it's the way that God changes the world. It's through the word of truth. It's through the good news about Jesus, who he is and what he's done and what he's doing. God's transforming power comes to us through his word of truth and through our patient commitment to that word, hearing, believing, bearing fruit. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we give thanks to you for your word and for this word that you have given to us to transform our lives through the good news about Jesus, and even through us to transform the lives of those around us and even our whole world. We confess, Lord, that sometimes we grow impatient with the process. We grow impatient with the method. Sometimes it doesn't feel very exciting. It doesn't seem very powerful. It doesn't look like the methods that the rest of the world uses. And so would you give us faith to once again hear your word and believe it, that it would transform us and bear fruit even through us in love for one another and in announcing your world around us. God, would your word dwell in us richly? Would your word come to us even now as we gather around your table? Strengthen us by your word and your spirit working in and through your word. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.